Let me thank Grant and Wilhelmina for helping me out while Don and I were away. We spent a week down at Daytona Beach, not quite a week, dealing with our workers' meetings. The weather was quite nice. Got up, I believe, one day up in the low 80s. But the next week, we moved over to the Gulf Coast, over around just north of Sarasota, and stayed at a park there. We had one nice day, and then this cold front came down. Boy, it got down to 29 degrees. And then it was raining, and the wind was blowing. It just was not a real good week at all. And I contacted this coal, and I thought surely I would be over it by this time. On Wednesday, I believe Donna reminded me maybe we should call someone else to be ready. And I says, no, I'm going to be just fine and dandy. But I want to tell you, when I woke up this morning, I was tempted to just go back to bed and call Grant. But the Lord is good. Folks, we serve a marvelous, marvelous God. Is it South Carolina primaries, they call it? Yeah, they're voting anyhow for a future Democratic presidential candidate today. And I appreciate what you shared, Jerry. Folks, check out these candidates before you vote. Find out what they stand for. If they are not standing for the separation of church and state, then don't vote for them. Best not say anything else on that particular matter. But just check, ask, what do they stand for before you vote? Because what we don't accomplish while we have good times, we're going to have to finish in bad times. Now, I also know that the Lord sets up principalities and kingdoms, and he needs thrones, kings, and princes. And I believe that God's hand is also over America. So trust him. Trust God. I missed you while we were away. We kept in touch with several of our several folks. And of course, Wilhelmina sends her emails out and kept us abreast of what was happening. So I know that the time is going by today. So let me invite you to stand and take your Bibles and repeat after me. This is my Bible. I believe it to be the Word of the Living God. And I covenant with Him that I'm going to study it every day. I want God's will to be done in my life. I want to be led by the Holy Spirit. I want to be like Jesus. Let's pray. Loving Father, we come boldly before your throne of grace on this cold Sabbath. We're thankful, Lord, for the house of worship where we can come. We can feel your presence and we can enjoy each other's fellowship. And as we open your word this morning, I'm asking that you would be with me. Help me to speak clearly. Help me to be able to do so without coughing and spitting. Heavenly Father, I ask now that you would draw nigh to each heart. You know our needs. We would ask that you would attend to them according to your will. Bless all our presidential candidates. And we ask, Lord, that as the people in our great state go and vote today, that your will would be done in every matter. We ask now that as we worship, that we would be lifted into your presence and we would leave this place knowing that we have been with Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. There's three things I'd like for you to remember from the sermon today. So I will tell you right up front in my presentation, I will tell you again, and I will conclude by telling you what they are, because I think that they are important. Folks, within the Christian church, God's people are being lied to. And I want to tell you, in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, I like to think that the truth is being spoken. My sermon this morning, don't linger in the presence of temptation. That's one of the things that I want you to learn from my presentation this morning. You cannot linger in the presence of temptation. Number two, do not rationalize with sin. And number three, there are consequences for sin. I'm going to tell you a Bible story this morning. And I was sorry to see the kids all get up and go, because they like Bible stories. A very poignant plea comes to us from an incredible story. It's the story of Balaam. And his prayer is, let me die the death of the righteous, and let my end be like his. He's praying that his end would be like David's. Now, the children of Israel, coming out of the promised land, and you know all the trials and tribulations that Moses and Aaron had to go through. And for some reason or other, something happened in Balak's life that he was, I'm assuming, because the Bible don't tell us, he was removed from his position as God's prophet. And here's the children of Israel, they're camping on the borders of Moab. And who is there before them? Balaam. Now, there's a certain sense of urgency. There's a certain respect goes with those who has something to do with some special connection with God, or soothsayers. And for some reason or other, Balaam had made himself known to the king of Moab. You know, this story has an invincible quality about it. It will hit you head on. If heeded, it will save you from heartbreak and sorrow and regret. Folks, the quicker that we can get a handle on overcoming sin, what God requires of his people is holiness.
Yes, that's right.
If you are planning on living in the kingdom with him, we must be overcomers.
Yes.
What is unfortunate within the Christian world today, they have been led astray by false doctrine. They are told that they can live any way they choose. They say the commandments is nailed to the cross. They say that we live under the dispensation of grace. But they are being fooled.
Yes.
Once a prophet of God, he's now apostatized. His reputation is still known throughout the land. And because of that, the king of Moab, Balak, was aware of his reputation. The problem was Israel, and because of that, Balak needed help. And Balaam was the man he needed. He wanted some mystical force. He wanted some magical powers. He wanted something to someone to come and curse Israel. Now I wonder why he would think that he would go to Balaam, you know, a former prophet of God. So the king of Moab, who was acquainted with all the madness of backroom politics, sent messengers with gifts to Balaam, and it was reinforced by a particular worded plea. Open your Bibles to Numbers 22. Numbers 22. Verse 6. Well, I'm going to start with verse 4. The Moabites said to the elders of Midian, "This horde is going to lick up everything around us as an ox licks up grass in the field." So Balak, son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at the time, sent messengers to summon Balaam, son of Beor, who was in Pethor, near the river, in his native land. Balak said, "A people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the land and have settled next to me. Now, come and put a curse on these people because they are too powerful for me. Perhaps then I will be able to defeat them and drive them out of the country, for I know that those you bless are blessed, and those you curse are cursed." Now notice something right up front with this particular story. When the buttons of Balaam's importance was pushed, notice the, you know, Balak, he put the words, you know, he wrote them so carefully. "Whom thou blessed is blessed, and whom thou cursed is cursed." And when he heard that, he became a pushover. Even though he knew that he could not curse Israel, he knew he should say no. But notice his response. This will pass. Just bear with me. Notice Balaam's response in verse 8. Balaam says to these emissaries, or these men that Balak sent, he says, "Spend the night here," Balaam said to them, "and I will bring you back the answer the Lord gives me." So the Moabite princes stayed with him. I can imagine Balaam that night trying to get in touch with God. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but sometimes I have problems getting the prayer to go above the ceiling. You got to get your heart right. You got to make things right before you're going to be able to talk with God. Well, when you look at the story, he prayed and he asked God for an answer, and God gave him an answer, but God didn't give him the answer he wanted. So in verse 13, it says, "The next morning, Balaam got up and said to Balak's princes, 'Go back to your own country, for the Lord has refused to let me go.'" Now that strikes me kind of funny. Funny way to say no, isn't it? Instead of saying, I won't go, he says, the Lord won't let me go. It's like someone asking you to have a drink of alcohol. And you say, no, my church don't let my church don't drink. They didn't ask, did your church drink alcohol? They ask you to have a drink. Verse 13, the text seems to suggest an absence of personal conviction in Balaam's heart, and his response sounds like, I would go, but God won't let me. You see, the king of Moab, he was an old hand at this back room, at this kind of shady dealings and crooked politics. And Balak knew what Balaam meant, I can't come, but immediately, you know what he did? He sent more messengers of more importance and more gifts with another plea. Please come, verses 15 through 17. How about somebody reading verses 15 through 17? That'll help me out. Read it out loud. It would seem to me that these other messengers coming and asking that of him would have insulted Balaam. After all, he was supposed to have made his intentions clear. But the king's actions showed that he knew Balaam's heart. All right, Balaam, Balak said, you've put on a good show. Now let's go get down to business. Every man has a price. What's yours? But long-suffering Balaam, he didn't lose his cool. He didn't become angry at this insult. Instead, we find him reinstating his position in a very forceful manner. Read verse 18 again for me. Now, notice, no one was speaking of silver or gold. How did that slip out? But Balaam speaks now from the other side of his mouth. Verse 19 says, now stay here tonight as the others did, and I will find out what else the Lord will tell me. Of course, the silver and the gold wouldn't offend him. Maybe the Lord would have something more to say about it. And here's the first warning in the story. You cannot linger in the presence of temptation. Temptation must be dealt with immediately. You cannot linger in its presence. It's a basic fact. You linger in the presence of sin and it will overcome you. Generally, the first reaction to a moral evil is the right one. You feel shame and discomfort. Have you ever felt that way? There is an initial disgust a businessman feels when he is asked to pull some shady deal. There is that initial uncleanliness you feel when you are asked to compromise your Christian lifestyle. Church, these reactions tell you you can't linger in the presence of temptation. It was so with Balaam, and it is so with you. But Balaam didn't see it, and he made his fatal mistake. Have you ever lingered too long in the presence of temptation, and you felt to recognize for what it is, and like Balaam, you press toward your mistake? The longer you live in the presence of temptation, something happens. I can illustrate it this way. Let's say you're in a large auditorium. The lights are all on, everything, you can see everything that's going on, but for some reason or other, the electricity goes off and you're in total blackness. There's no windows or anything, no roof light. You're in absolute blackness. But you're only in that blackness for just a few minutes, because all you have to do is wait and your eyes will become accustomed to the darkness. You see, you get used to it and it doesn't bother you as much now. The story continues in verse 20. That night God came to Balaam and said, "Since these men have come to summon you, go with them, but do only what I tell you." Now I want somebody to read that from the King James Version, verse number 20. Read it out loud. There's something you're going to miss if you don't read it, if you don't listen. Verse 20 in the King James Version.
"And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, If the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the words which I shall say unto thee, thy shall do."
Did you get it? What was it?
If the men come
to call on thee. If the men come to call on thee. The pen of inspiration says they did not come to call. If they would have come, do you know what they would have found? Balaam. They would have saw him sitting on his donkey ready to go that morning. Balaam was awakened by that alarm clock of greed. Imagine Balaam and this donkey saddled and ready to go. After all, it was only last night that I talked with God and he told me to go. He reasoned the good prophet must be obedient. There's no sense to all this money should be lost because of some misunderstanding. God would be pleased that I should return my tithe and offerings from this. Why, that could help build a new sanctuary for worship. Who better to honor with this money than God? You see, here's the second warning in the story. Do not rationalize with sin. To rationalize is to do something you want to do even when something or someone is telling you you are wrong. The embezzler is not stealing, he's only borrowing until he can put it back. The drug addict is not hooked, he just wants one more try, one more last fix. Rationalization, friends, listen. Nothing can be right and wrong at the same time. If it is wrong the first time, even if you repeat it, it's still wrong. Amen? Donna says to me all the time, "Hal, what do you say, dear? Two rights don't make it? Or two wrongs don't make it? Two wrongs don't make it right." That's why the Bible tells the rest of the story about Balaam. With sanctified imagination, I can now see him riding towards his goal, and he's riding after the king's men. He's not far out on his journey before his little donkey just gets off the road and is out there in the middle of the field. And Balaam begins to beat this donkey. He begins to kick this donkey. He finally gets it back on the road again, and it goes off. Beats it again and gets it back. And now they come to a narrow place. And as that donkey moves forward, the donkey sees the angel standing there with a sword pointed at Balaam's heart. And that donkey, is protecting his master. That donkey moves up against the wall and he crushes Balaam's foot. In fact, the Bible says that the donkey fell on the ground. Now, in my imagination, I can see Balaam get off that donkey. He is spitting mad and he's kicking that donkey. He's swearing, cursing that donkey. And the donkey begins to speak to him. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Look at verses 26 and 27. Then the angel of the Lord moved on ahead and stood in the narrow place where there was no room to turn either to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam, and he was angry, and he beat her with a staff. And then the donkey begins to speak with him. And folks, this is really where Balaam loses his cool. It's had to be an incredible scene. Can you see it in your imagination? The poor donkey is on the ground. He has kicked and he has beat it. He's whacked her with his staff. The donkey speaks with him. Have I not been faithful to you and took you anywhere you want to go all these years? The story. He's hot with anger. The king's messengers are getting away. Verses 28 through 30, you see the donkey. The donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your own donkey, which you have always ridden to this day? Have I been in the habit of doing this to you?" "No," he said. Well, he was angry. It wasn't that kind, as I said it. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn. So he bowed low and fell face down three times. "I have come here to oppose you because your path is a reckless one before me. The donkey saw me and turned away from me these three times. If she had not, I would certainly have killed you by now, but I would have to spear her." Here then we see Balaam. He's carried on that strange conversation with his donkey, and now he's confronted by an angel of the Lord. Friends, sin will carry you to limits of unbelievable behavior. Yeah. The devil is subtle. He prepares for us things that will bring us joy. He entertains us with these things. When I was growing up, there was a show on the television where the horse used to talk. You know, Mr. Head? A little witch, you know, she could wiggle her nose and all kinds of things would happen, or another one would cross her arms and, you know, it was funny. And we didn't run from that temptation because we are reaping the benefits. The occult is having a heyday in our country today. Wicca is the fastest growing religion in North America. Since the year 2000, it has grown 1,600%. You ask your young people, do they know anything about Wicca? Sin will take you for the ride of your life, and if you don't get off, you're going to arrive in hell. In verse 31, the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, but then his confession. Well, let me read this. This is good stuff. Verses 34 and 35. Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned. I did not realize you were standing in the road to oppose me. Now, if you are displeased, I will go back." Somebody read the next verse.
And the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, "Go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that thou shalt speak." So Balaam went with the princes of Balaam.
Now, first of all, you got to wonder about that confession. However, the angel told him to continue his journey into Moab, but speak only what I tell you. No doubt when Balaam showed up at the capital, the king of Moab was there to meet him. I bet he never used the opportunity to give a testimony about the angel of the Lord and what his donkey did. The donkey saved his life. I bet he never took the opportunity to tell that he had done that which was wrong. In fact, when the angel came, as you read through it, it seems to me he wasn't sorry for beating his donkey. He wasn't sorry for doing that which was wrong. He was sorry that he got caught. So Balaam, maybe the king stripped off his priestly robes. I don't know what he had on. Maybe he put a royal robe upon him. Oh man, Balaam is in high cotton now. Things are good. I can do all this for the Lord with what I'm about to get. The next day, it's Balaam's turn to shine. And he asked the kings and the princes to build 7 altars. Give me 7 bullocks, 7 rams. And they made an offering to God. Folks, I don't think for a moment God was pleased with the offerings that Balaam made that day. He did it. In fact, he did it 3 times. Balaam could not bless Israel, could not curse Israel. He could only bless Israel. In fact, as you read the story, he received no honor. He received no money. He tried to curse Israel. But what happened to him? 24, Numbers 24, verses 10 and 11. Then Balak's anger burned against Balaam. He struck his hands together and said to him, "I summon you to curse my enemies, but you have blessed them these 3 times. Now leave at once and go home. I said I would reward you handsomely, but the Lord has kept you from being rewarded. Balak, he understood. You see, Balaam didn't go too far. Came back around, he was thinking about all this money. He says, let me tell you what to do to get God's displeasure against these Israelites. You take all your beautiful young women. You go down there on the plain and plan a big party. And you read the story, it was just awful. ¥24,000 people lost their lives because of sin. You can read about it in Numbers 25, 1 through 9. What was the reward of the man who prayed, let me die the death of the righteous, let my end be like his? To know you must follow him across the miles to a battlefield. You have to brave the stench and horror of death, because here we find Balaam, God's prophet, among the dead bodies. You can read about it in Numbers 31, 1 through 8. Now, folks, these stories weren't written to entertain us. These stories were written to inspire us. We should be inspired to do that which is right, to follow in the footsteps of our God, to stand out at work, to stand out in wherever we are. We are different. You see, the final experience from Balaam, about Balaam, or from the story, there are consequences for sin. Church, whenever you come face to face with temptation, send up a prayer for help. Move quickly. Do not dwell upon it. Do you understand? Consequences are followed by actions. They may be delayed, but consequences will come. You know of individuals who committed sin, broke God's law, and you know what the consequences were. Every line of action has a place where it begins and where it ends. When you pick up a stick at one end, you disturb the other. You hear God speak, but somehow you can feel, you can judge the moral values as you will. You believe that you can please yourself and without displeasing God. And that's what most of the Christian world believes. The devil would have his people believe that they can do wrong and escape the consequences. But let the word be heard. The scripture is still true. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Here, Balaam, let me die the death of the righteous. Church, wishes aren't enough. We must make a choice. We have to accept Jesus as our Savior and Lord. Everybody wants a Savior, but nobody wants Him as Lord. As Lord, He comes with justice. There's consequences. You remember the text so well, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life.
Amen.
In the next verse, he says, I didn't come to condemn. I came that all who would choose could be saved. But they must do that which is right. Whatever your weaknesses, whatever your faults or doubts, it makes no difference what your yesterdays may have been or what today is. If you accept Jesus without reservation, he will accept you. There are many incredible invitations in Scripture. You know, we sing the song, Just As I Am, without one plea. Come. One of my favorite invitations is, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. But when we accept Jesus, it's got to be all, or it's not going to be anything. You're only deceiving yourself. Again, the three things from the story: you cannot linger in the presence of temptation, do not rationalize with sin, and number three, there are consequences for doing that which is wrong. Well, there are consequences for doing that which is right too. Good consequences. Folks, above everything else, Jesus would not have any one of us to be, you know, to perish, but all should experience eternal life. But in order to do that, there is a price that we must pay. We have to decide to follow Jesus. Follow him. And he will give us the strength and the courage. Where we are weak, he can make us strong. It don't all happen, you know, overnight. But the moment we accept Jesus, we are justified. Sanctification is the work of a lifetime. That's our fitting up, our preparation for heaven. And then there is glorification. May God bless each one of you as we experience the process of walking with Jesus. Amen.